Well, good evening, everyone. We had a good crowd here last week and a not so good crowd here tonight. So I don't know how it changes like that, but you're very welcome as we gather together for our evening midweek. And also for those who join us online, you're very welcome as well as you join with us here in Drumrea. Just the announcement, a couple of things just to mention before we pray and then read the scriptures. The Harvest Sunday is coming up, of course, this coming Sunday. And the little flyers went out giving you details about the offering and the food bank and the decorating of the church building, which somebody asked me today is Friday between 8 and 9. So if you're able to help with that, I know Amy will be very glad to see you. But just to remind you about Harvest Sunday, and we'll pray for that later on in our meeting tonight. But we're going to read, as it says there on the screen, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you want to look up that chapter, we have a series going in the morning, and we have a series going perhaps at night. And I do like to leave one of the times in which we're teaching so that I can feel free as the Spirit moves to jump about a bit. And we have been jumping about a bit. And tonight we're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So let's read this passage, then I'll pray, and then we'll think about the message of it. This is God's word. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belonged to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And we thank God for the reading of his word. Let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory, our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And so as we come to this final chapter of 1 Thessalonians, isn't it lovely there in verse 27, Paul says to the church, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. In other words, when Paul sent this letter, it wasn't to be put into a sealed box or put up on the wall in a cabinet somewhere, but it was to be read. And as the folk read it, then the teaching elder would have simply explained the verses as he went through and pulled out messages from what Paul had said. And here we are, what as God's word continues to speak and God's word continues to address our lives. And hopefully we're going to see that tonight. The verse that I'm really going to zoom in on tonight is verse 24. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Or in the King James Version, it says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So what's that about? Well, sometimes when you're traveling around the country, you come across a building that has never been finished. Maybe the builder went bust, some problem perhaps arose with the actual construction, and the building has remained unfinished, become very ugly, and weeds can be growing out of them, and they can sit there with safety fence around them, sometimes for years, and they really are unsightly, and they are an eyesore. And as Paul comes to the end of his first letter to the church in the city of Thessalonica, he talks about the God who never starts something and doesn't finish it. He talks about the God, as I've put it the title tonight, the God who finishes what he starts. And that's the title of our study tonight. And the apostle isn't talking about, in verse 24, he's not talking about building buildings. He's talking about the work of God in human lives. And what God has been doing in the people in Thessalonica, and it is his conviction, Paul's conviction, that what God has started in the people in Thessalonica, God will continue to the end. And this ongoing work would be a feature of the city and of the church of Thessalonica. And that's what we're going to think about tonight, because that same work is going on in Drumrea and Drumore and across the world tonight. And it's important that we address this and try to understand something about how we're caught up in these words and this work of the Spirit. So I want to keep up that metaphor of a building project tonight. I want to talk about the completion day or the completion date. I want to talk about the construction, and lastly, about the constructor. So first of all, the completion day. And the completion day is there in verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is looking forward, and this is a theme throughout the Bible, to the second coming of the Lord, to the coming of the Lord. Back in chapter 4, he talks about it in verse 16. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Jesus instructed that he would come back. If you think of someone receiving the keys, just to keep that building metaphor going, if someone receives the keys to a new home, they get the keys from the builder, and having got all the paperwork done and the money transferred, they step through the front door, and they know as they do so that that house is theirs. It belongs to them. They've paid for it. And they take possession of it, and the whole purchase process is over, and it now has their name on the title deeds. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to take possession of the earth, but in particular to take possession of his people. His people will be gathered like a shepherd gathers sheep from a mountain. I used to be, as you know, the minister in Hilltown, and used to see sheep scattered all across the moors. But the farmers were able to go up and were able to gather the sheep and pull them down off the mountain using dogs. Usually the dogs would have up and the farmers did that whistling thing that sheep farmers do, and the dogs were able to bring the sheep down. And even sheep that were very far away were able to be gathered in. And that's what Christ will do on the last day. He will gather together his people. That will be the completion date, when he takes possession of the earth and when he takes possession of his people. And what a prospect that is. No wonder in verse 18, having spoken about the second coming, Paul says, encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just wish the world would end. It just seems crazy. There seems to be so much madness going on. It just seems to be it's getting worse and worse and worse. And certainly the morality is getting worse, and there's like a downward spiral going on. But here we learn that there will come a day when the Lord will come. He will gather his people. And as we heard on Sunday evening, there will be gladness for his people, but there will be sadness for those who weren't ready. And the encouragement is to get ready, to prepare to meet your God. It is time to seek the Lord. But for the believer, there is tremendous encouragement that whatever is happening in the world, Jesus is coming, and he will right all wrongs, and he will reward those who have faithfully served him. So that's the first thing that we find here, the completion day, and it's encouragement to keep on faithfully serving because Jesus is coming. But in the meantime, we move on to the construction process. Because look at verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does the word sanctify mean? May God himself sanctify you through and through. We'll take this book as an example. This is the Bible, and we sanctify this Bible. We don't treat it like any other book, because it's not like any other book. We set it apart and we say, this is the word of God. It's sanctified. Or this building, in a different sense, is sanctified. We don't keep hens in it, for example, or we don't change oil in our cars in it. We call it God's house. It's a building set apart for worship for the people of God. It's sanctified. It's kept for a unique purpose. And what Paul is saying here in verse 23 is that God will sanctify his people through, he'll set them apart through and through. Your whole spirit, soul, and body will be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it. Not he might do it, he will do it. That's a promise of God's word. The verse here talks about, if you're reading verse 23 closely, the spirit, the soul, and the body. And some people say, does that mean that we're made up of three parts? Body, soul, and spirit. We call that, the theologians call that, a tripartite understanding. That the soul is the part that relates to God, that your spirit is who you are, and your body is your bones, your blood, and your flesh. But other people support the what's called a bipartite understanding, that we're body and soul. Remember Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And generally, that's the way in which we normally go, that we are made up of two component parts, body and soul. I'm just throwing that in because it's in that verse, in case you're wondering why it says spirit, soul, and body. You can pull other verses together for both positions, but generally, across the church, we have gone for a bipartite understanding, just body and soul, with soul and spirit being more or less with being a team. The soul is that which relates to God. The spirit is the spirit of who you are. But the main part here is that, and I don't know about you, but looking into my spirit, into my soul, I need to be purified. I need to be sanctified. I need to be set apart. There's the sin of my own heart, and there's the sin of the world in which I am living, which is always trying to get into my heart and is always seeking in some way to pollute me, to make me feel unclean. And I need cleansed. And we do live in an unclean world. You've only to turn the TV on, and the images you see, the words you hear, they're unclean. But probably most of us, it's our own hearts is where the greatest source of uncleanness is found. But here, the apostle, as he speaks into this Greek world in Thessalonica, he says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And left to ourselves, we are doomed. But one theologian put it like this when he was speaking to his students. He said, "Here I am in front of you like a teacher in Sunday school facing his kiddies, who has something to say which a mere four-year-old can understand." And this is it. "The world was lost, but Christ was born. Rejoice." The world was lost, but Christ was born. Rejoice. Because we live in a lost world, in an unclean world, in a sinful world. But the good news is Christ was born. And the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he came to cleanse that which was unclean. And for those who are saved, for those in whom the Spirit has come and who have responded to the gospel, that construction process has begun. When you get saved, that's not the end of the process. That's the start of the process. A deconstruction process where sin is dismantled and the likeness of Jesus Christ into your soul begins to be formed. If you go to, just turn across to 2 Corinthians, we've been looking at this on Sunday mornings, and there's a verse in chapter 3 that speaks into this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Let me read it again. "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." If you're saved tonight, God has saved you by his grace, then there will be in your soul this process going on to transform you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. We're being transformed into his likeness. And God will use his word to do that. You'll come to a service like this or a service like on Sunday, and God will speak to you about some blemish in your soul, some area that needs to be addressed. Or in the fellowship of the church, you will meet someone who grates on you. But maybe it's you as the one that needs the rough edges knocked off you rather than them rather than you being rubbed up the wrong way by them. Because God uses people also to help us to understand what it means to be the family of God, that we work together, that we love people that maybe we would rather not have to work with. The church is like that. The church is like the pebbles. The people are like pebbles on a stony beach, and the waves over the years keep washing over the beach, and as the waves wash over the beach, the pebbles turn rounded. And as the Spirit washes over the people of God, and as we submit ourselves to the voice of the Spirit, to the life of the Spirit, to the church of the Spirit, there is this sense in which the Lord rounds us as people. And if you've been on the Christian road for many years, you probably can look back. I hope you can look back and say, well, I'm a lot more rounded today than what I was 10 years ago, 20 years ago. I'm a lot more spiritual today than what I was 10, 20 years ago. I'm a lot more, there's a long way to go, but I'm a lot more Christ-like than what I was 10 or 20 years ago. Because the work of the Spirit is to this construction process, to deconstruct the old life of sin and to construct the likeness and to put into our lives those holy habits that make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not as angular. We're not as critical. We're not as proud. We're not as jealous. We're more prayerful. We're more spiritual. We're more gracious. We're more patient. Those are the ways in which the Lord is at work in the Christian's life. And just the last thing I want to talk about is the Lord himself, as we go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, the constructor behind all of this. If you follow Formula One car racing or not, I don't know if you do. It takes place on Sunday, so it kind of stops you watching it. But they have not just a driver's championship, but they also have a constructor's championship. And McLaren and Mercedes and Ferrari all vie, and other car makers, to be first in the constructor's championship. Vast sums of money and expertise go into making the cars as fast and as safe and as good as possible. But Paul here talks about the constructor of our souls, and he calls him God himself in verse 23, the God of peace. That God is the God of peace. He is a God who, rather than being at war with the human race, because of what Christ did on the cross, he is at peace with his people. And as they faithfully and steadily work in their lives, then the Lord will make them more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will keep this going. People sometimes are fearful about their Christian lives. Can I keep this going? Can I keep this up? Well, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will keep you going. He will help you prevail. Whatever may be going on in the world, whatever may be going in your life and on mine, he will do it. Faithful is he who called you, and he will do it. I don't know about you, but I need to hear this in my battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. I need to trust I'm not on my own, that it's not left to me. As Paul says in Philippians 1, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So as I close tonight, be assured from this scripture that the God of peace is at peace towards you and I. That's something to rejoice in. Something to be really happy about. That God himself, the God of peace, is at peace with his people. But he sees we're not the way we are, we should be, and the way we will one day be. So there is this constructor at work in our lives, to root out our sins, to make us more like Jesus Christ, which is the ultimate goal of the building project. And you know, I was thinking as I was preparing this, I was up on the roof today with Tommy and Thomas, and was watching the builders also over. There's a big building project going on here, right next door to being built onto our meeting house. And it's been going on and will be finished, hopefully, God willing, in the new year. But far more important is the building project of making men and women like Jesus Christ. That's far more important. That's important and it has its place, but far more important is that you and I would be ready to stand one day faultless before the throne of God. So maybe you feel despair tonight, maybe you've sinned and greatly and you're so conscious of failure tonight. Don't despair that God isn't, that God is finished with you. He isn't. He will do what he has promised to do. The one who calls you is faithful. Pray too for holiness. Ask God to make you. Robert Murray McShane was the one-time minister of St. Peter's in Dundee, and he used to pray, Lord, make me as holy as a sanctified sinner can be. Make me as holy as a sanctified sinner can be. Some of us stop too short. And trust God in the middle of life's ups and downs that you shall keep going to the end. The devil wants to trip you up, to keep you down, to knock you off the path of the righteous. But God is faithful. God is faithful. The one who calls you is faithful. He will keep you as well as call you. He will conduct you to glory as well as keep you and call you. And 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8 says, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thought that is. Blameless. Other people, the finger will be pointed at them. Depart from me, I never knew you. But these people, my people, are blameless. Blameless because they're covered in the righteousness of Christ. Blameless before the throne of God. That's what it says on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope this encourages you this evening. I felt encouraged as I prepared this tonight. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the promise of your word. And we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whose image we are to be constructed. And we thank you, Father, for who he is, for what he has done, and what he is doing today in the church in making us like him, sanctified, and before the throne one day forever. Help us, we pray tonight, Lord, to continue on in his presence as we pray together, worship together, for we pray in Jesus' name these things. Amen.